Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that we have this blessed opportunity to be here at Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us this evening, that we might worship Thee in spirit and truth, that as Thy servant may have liberty from on high to preach Thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and Thy people may have ears to hear, hearts to understand, and that we might all use it in our lives to glorify Thee. This we ask, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. The Lord willing, tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday night, I want to preach on one subject, and that is the Lamb. And I think you know who the Lamb is without my saying so. But I want to preach these three nights, on the Lamb. I preach something different about the Lamb each night, and tonight, the Lord being my helper, I want to preach about the fact that we get clothing from lambs. We get clothing from lambs. Now, this passage of Scripture I'm going to read and make comments has nothing to do with clothing, but I believe there is a foundation that we find here in this verse, in these two verses of Scripture, that give us a foundation for clothing that we get from the Lamb. And it's found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, and the first two verses. Again, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, and the first two verses. And these two verses read, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now, as many of you know, this passage of Scripture, this lesson, continues on. But all I want from this lesson is found in these two verses of Scripture. Now, the lesson is, in these two verses of Scripture, he was on a mountain with Peter, James, and John his brother. These were the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He was transfigured before them. That is, light shined from his face and body and through his clothing. Now, I want to mention this, and this is important. And that is, the word transfigured is translated from the Greek word metamorphao. Now, a lot of times I don't give the word and whatever, and sometimes I do more than others, but nevertheless, this particular word is important. And the reason it's important, I think, that we use that is because we can understand it just a little bit better. And from that word, from that Greek word metamorphao, we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And that is, it is where a caterpillar becomes an adult butterfly or a moth. And I don't know just exactly how that happens. I don't have a degree in entomology of any sort. In fact, I don't think I ever took a class in entomology. I took biology, but that's about as far as it went when it came to things like that. But I can only assume that is the adult butterfly or moth is within the caterpillar, and sometime when the time comes, then somehow that caterpillar or that which is in the caterpillar becomes the adult butterfly. And that is something, here's the key, something within is manifested outwardly. Remember that again. Something within is manifested outwardly. Something that was already shown in Jesus, back to this particular lesson. Something that was already shown in Jesus was shown outwardly. That is, the light didn't all of a sudden just come down, but that light, that glory that was within Jesus, then all of a sudden began to be manifested. And as far as I know, that this is the only time that this occurred, that his light began to shine from Jesus and through his clothing. Now, it was evidence of a lot of things. And that is, first, it was evidence that Jesus was the light of the world. It was evidence that Jesus was, and still is, of course, the glory of God. And it was evidence also that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And I think as I'm trying to study that, I thought about the fact that it may have given some some reaffirmation to these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus was those three things that I named just a moment ago, and many other things. Or we might say, with Jesus having done this, that light began to shine from His face and the rest of His body. And light began to shine through His clothing. The lesson was there that His raiment was glistened in one of the other records of the transfiguration of Jesus. As this began to happen, then they began to realize that, well, everything that Jesus said He was indeed that. And this is the evidence of those things. No one could doubt that Jesus was a man. You know, if anyone sees me or you or anyone, they know we are human beings. It's kind of hard to hide the evidence on that. But the fact is, everyone knew that Jesus was a man. If someone just saw Jesus from a different distance and walked, seen walking by, they would say, "Well, that's a man." They may not have known anything else about him just by looking at them, but they would know that he was indeed a man. And with this particular lesson, Jesus showed that he obviously was more than a man. He was more than a man. Now, let me say this, and that is that we cannot do what Jesus did. And in fact, if we could do that, we'd probably show it off. Look what I can do. That the light starts beaming from us and through our clothing and so forth. Well, we can't do that. But again, if we could, we could show it off. But Jesus did not do this for show. In fact, He told these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, don't tell any about this until after the resurrection. And that, by the way, is in verse 9 of this same chapter. And it reads, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And so they were not to tell anyone. They surely would want it to tell the other apostles and others, but Jesus said, don't tell anyone until after the resurrection. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a way that we can do, to some degree, we can do what Jesus did. No, light's not going to start shining from us. But there's a way that we can do what Jesus did to some degree. To see this, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And I want to read from chapter 12 and the first two verses. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. And these are the right words of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, to the saints at Rome. And he wrote these words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, first of all, I think it's important to realize that we are not to be conformed to the image of this world. Well, you know, I can remember, and some of you are old enough, I won't ask anyone to admit it, but when ties were, you know, this wide, and the short end would end up somewhere around here because it was so hard to tie them, and I can remember when they were like that. About like that. I can remember when belts were about this narrow. I can remember when they were real wide. And so styles change. And, you know, if belts are real narrow, everybody else is doing that, it's okay for you to do it too. If they're real wide and you want to do it, that's okay to do that also. And there are a lot of other things that maybe styles and so forth that don't deal with modesty and other things like that. That's okay. But I think what he meant in this passage of Scripture when he says, be not conformed to the image of this world. We're not to be worldly minded. We're not to be ungodly. We live a godly and a holy and righteous life. Or at least strive to do that. That's what we're to do as we live here in this world. We are to be transformed. Now, here's where it gets to what Jesus did. Because the word transformed here in this passage of Scripture and were transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, I believe the second verse, are both translated from the very same Greek word, metamorpho, which is the same as a metamorphosis. Now, and there is something within us. There is something within us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, at the end of that verse, he says, refers to it as a mystery, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, there's something special within us. Jesus Christ is within us. The Spirit of God is within us. And so, my brothers and sisters, there's something special that is within us. And the nature of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is to shine outwardly in our lives. I remember Brother Bill Durant, former pastor here, making the statement one time, some little boy heard the preacher preach that Jesus within us, and he said, well, if he's within us, shouldn't he stick out sometimes? Well, yes, that's right. Jesus is to stick out. And more about that a little bit later, the Lord willing. But the fact is that Jesus Christ is within us. Now, and so, and people can look at us and tell we are human, just like Jesus was a man. And when we live like Jesus, people can tell that we are indeed different. We have two natures. We have the fleshly or the sinful nature, and we have the nature of the Spirit of God that is within us. We have those two natures. I remember, sometimes you don't know when to say something, so I'm going to say it right now. But anyway, a lady that worked at Walmart. I worked at Walmart for about a year, I guess. More than a year, but about a year as a cashier. And a lady that was a customer service manager, I guess, CSM, that's what it stands for, was asked once, said, well, why do you work here? She said, well, if I didn't work here, then the whole family would be going around with no clothes on, and it's not a pretty sight. Now, I remember profound things like that. I really do. But that's what the lady said. She said, it's not a pretty sight. Well, but our fleshly nature, brothers and sisters, is not a pretty sight. Our fleshly nature is not a pretty sight. And the nature of Jesus is clothing because it covers our fleshly nature. You see, if I'm trying to live like Jesus Christ, I still have this fleshly nature. And I want to tell you, if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, and look at verses 19 through 21, that's an ugly picture. That's some ugly stuff. And as the lady said, it's not a pretty sight. Some of the most gross sins and crimes that you might consider, those are the works of the flesh. A few years ago, when we were at Cedar Creek, I was driving back up towards there. I don't remember, well, I was in a hospital in Waco, seeing one of the someone connected with the church at Cedar Creek. And on the way back, it hit me. You know, that's the works of the flesh. You have a fleshly nature. Every bit of that, as hard as it is to think, is within me. That's right. Because I have a fleshly nature. We all have a fleshly nature. Well, I never want to do those things. That's good. Because you're crucifying the flesh. You're trying to live according to the ways of the Spirit of God and live a life like the life of Jesus Christ. But again, the nature of Jesus is clothing because it covers our fleshly nature. It's there, but people don't see it because they see the spiritual nature. All right? How do we manifest our spiritual nature? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. And it reads, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so, here's something we are to put on. We are to put on the armor of light. That is, we're to live according to the light of the Word of God. Now, one thing I noticed here, he said, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night, I understand, could be referring to other things also. But that, and I thought of something else, but I wasn't ready to say it tonight. But anyway, the night over, I think, was the ways of the law. The day is at hand. That is, Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1 is called the springing of the, or the day spring, he's called the day spring. And that is, it means the springing of the day. There was the night, the darkness of the law. Now God has come down. Jesus is Emmanuel. And Jesus gave them the Word of God. And Jesus walked with men. And those things have been hidden and touched and shadows in the Old Testament scriptures now are going to be manifest in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in His death and His burial and resurrection. And so we are to put on the armor of light. And then if you look down in verse 14 in Romans chapter 13, it reads, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, and fulfill the lust thereof." Remember I read over in Romans chapter 12, says, "Be not conformed to the image of this world." It means the same thing over here when he wrote, "But and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We are put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to manifest His life in our life. Now, let me tell you this about clothing. Most clothing, from what I've read, in biblical times, was, at least in Israel and other things. Now, Egyptians, they had more cotton and so forth. But in Israel, most of the clothing, from what I've read, was made of wool. And the best wool that was there was made of lamb's wool. That is, the garments that were best were made of lamb's wool. I understand it's softer than the others. Some of the catalogs I've seen through the years, again, now some put them in the trash can. Not that they don't have good things in there. I won't go into any of the names, but I noticed, one thing I noticed years ago is that the lamb's wool sweaters were more expensive than the other wool sweaters because it's a finer wool. It's softer. It doesn't scratch as much as the other does. But, and so, and wool is something special. It's good in winter or summer because wool breathes. This suit I wear on, everything except lining is wool. I wear it in the winter, summer, spring, and fall, as you might imagine. But nevertheless, wool is something that breathes. And so it is something that's good year-round. Now, you don't want to wear heavy wool in the summertime, but it is something that is good year-round. Now, again, the best wool is lamb's wool. And so the wool we have to wear, of the clothing we have to wear, our spiritual clothing is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And it reads, "And that ye put on the new man, which after Christ, God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so we are to put on this new man. This, we still have the old man, the old fleshly nature, but we are to put on this new man, this spiritual nature. We are to put on that. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And it reads, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Now, one of the things I noticed here, first of all, was the expression, put on bowels of mercies. And the word bowels, in this and many other passages of Scripture in the Bible, refer to the feelings, inner feelings we have. And so, put on the inner feelings of mercy. Well, I think he's saying that I don't just have the inner feelings of mercy, but rather manifest those in your life. Live those things in your life and show those feelings of mercies to other people. As I thought about the mercies, I thought about... And I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 58. I didn't look it up and didn't make a note of it or whatever, but in Isaiah chapter 58, and it referred to a fast that God had chosen. Well, we think of fasting as doing without food. Well, that could be fasting. We could be fasting could be doing without some other things, but nevertheless, it's doing without things. But the most important thing is drawing close to God. If I were doing without food, I don't think it would be fasting if I were to watch a football game at the same time. But the important thing is, whether we're doing without food or whatever else, the most important thing is to draw close to God. But now, God said, and I believe in Isaiah 58, He said, "This is the fast that I have chosen." And I can't remember the exact wording of it, but that is, "You be merciful." Now, and listen, that's what's left. This is the fact. To draw close to God is to live a godly life. The only way we're going to walk with God is if we walk in His ways. If we turn to go a different way from the Lord, then the Lord's not going to walk with us. He's going to continue to walk in the same way. But if we're walking in the ways of the Lord, then we can have communion with the Lord. And so there are godly qualities there. Now, some of these godly qualities in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, are also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9 qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned the ugly things that are in the, there are a lot more of them, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But I'm thankful He didn't stop there. But then after that, He gave us something better. He gave us the fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, and 7 others in between there, and ending with temperance there. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And so, God gave us that. Now, there's something beautiful about fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And regardless of our outward appearance, we can be attractive. I remember a number of years ago going down to a minister school, and I stopped somewhere in Florida, along the interstate, close to the interstate, to get a lunch meal. And there was someone, a young woman came in there, and it seemed rather obvious because another lady was taking care of her, that she was handicapped to some degree. I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you this, I'm not trying to put anyone down, because what she has, what handicap she has, she was born that. And there were some things about her that really disagreeable about the way she looked. And I won't get into that. But the one thing I thought about is, the one thing I thought about was this. You know, what if she may look objectionable, but what if she loves Jesus? There's something special about that. I remember there's a young lady at Cedar Creek that couldn't do a lot. But I tell you this, you could tell she had the love of Jesus in her. And shortly after her funeral, I mentioned the fact that, she was one of those little children that guides us. She couldn't teach us anything. She could learn very little. But she couldn't teach us anything. And yet at the same time, she did teach us something. She talks to be loving and kind and other things like that. I remember a number of years ago seeing this movie, Radio. Maybe some of you seen that. And Radio was going to school there, not as a regular student, because he wasn't capable of doing that. But he was going to school. He was at school every day. And some hotshot from the state decided to come down there, and he said, "What are y'all teaching Radio?" And the coach that brought him in there and said, "Listen, we're not teaching him anything. He's teaching us. He's teaching us to be loving and kind and forgiving and all that sort of thing." And so, listen, there are those that they have a certain limited capabilities, and yet they can teach us something. And I can learn from those. And anyway, when I said that this person was one of those little children that led us, I mentioned her name at there at Cedar Creek, and everybody said, "Oh, yes." They knew that Patty Powell was someone that taught them to be loving and kind. Not to say that they weren't, but she was all the time. And thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for people like that. Now, listen. Regardless of our outward appearance, we can be attractive. Let me, and there's a, because there's a drawing quality of fruit. I've been in a place where there was a lot of citrus fruit, and oh, that smell makes you want some of it. And I've been in an apple warehouse up in Ellijay, and around another town up there also. But anyway, there's something about that when you smell that fruit. It makes you want some of it. You want to buy some of it. You want to eat some of it. Well, let me tell you about someone that drew someone just because of the way that she lived. This is in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Ruth 1 and verses 16 and 17. At this time, Ruth had told her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, "Now you go back and stay here. I don't have anything for you. You stay here with your family, with your people, and so forth." And here's Ruth's response. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me." What did Ruth know about Naomi's God? She knew what she saw in she knew about Naomi's God, what she saw in Naomi, the way God was manifested in her life. What did she know about the people of Judah, Bethlehem, Judah? What did she know about them? I think she was saying, if Naomi is an example of the people in Bethlehem, Judah, I want to be with those people and other things like that. So there was something special about Naomi that Ruth wanted to be with her and wanted to worship Naomi's God. And I think most of you know Ruth is the, I believe if I'm not mistaken, the great-grandmother of David. Now, God has made us also kings and priests. And that's in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And so we can wear the clothing of the king. And that king, brothers and sisters, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, lamb's wool, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the very best. In fact, we can not only wear the clothing of the king, but we can wear the king as our clothing when we live like Jesus in our lives. When I manifest Jesus Christ in my life, then Jesus Christ is my clothing. And He covers up the life of Jesus Christ shown in me, covers up this ugly, fleshly nature that we have. And so we can wear the king as our clothing. Now, I want to live in such a way to show that Jesus Christ is in my life. I fail times, regretfully, I do. But I want to live my life in such a way that people would see that Jesus Christ is indeed in me. That I have been born of the Spirit of God. I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I have been quickened by the Spirit of God. But I want to live my life in such a way that people can see the evidence of Jesus Christ in me. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the reason that I want to do that is because Jesus Christ has done so much for me. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. I'll tell you this. I was chosen, as the rest of you were, I trust. We were chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we were just as good as saved right then. And now we weren't saved, but we were just as good as saved even right then. Because we were a part of Jesus Christ. I have two artificial hips. What did any of y'all do anything about it? Nothing. Why? Because it's in me. I had to do the responsibility. I had the responsibility of making sure that someone did that done, did that for me. And it was done. And listen, because we were chosen in Jesus Christ, then we were a part of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ would take responsibility for us and do those things necessary to save us and redeem us from our sins. Jesus Christ did go to the cross of Calvary for each of us. Jesus Christ suffered there the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. Jesus Christ was tortured before He went to the cross. And there are a number of them that were tortured before they went to the cross. As Jesus was, they never made it to the cross. I tried to preach on this a couple of Sundays ago. I think it was, or three. But it was one too long ago anyway. But the thought came to me as I was studying it. You know, what it says in Isaiah 53? He opens not His mouth. When Jesus was being whipped And let me define that for you, describe that for you, rather. He was beaten with a whip that had leather strips at the end of it. Most whips do, I suppose. At the end, or tied to each of those leather strips, were shards of metal. And they would tear into the back of Jesus. But Jesus opened not his mouth. And I can't help but wonder if the man that was doing that whipping wanted to whip him just a little bit harder to see if he could make him cry out, but he could not. Because God said, God prophesied rather, through Isaiah in chapter 53, that he opened not his mouth. Jesus suffered that for all of us. Jesus went to the cross. And I'll say again that that was the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. And when one's life just, in some ways we could say, figuratively speaking anyway, just drifts away. But Jesus suffered that for each of us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, beautiful words there. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to show my love for him. And I'll never be able to show my love for him as he did for me. But I want to show my love for Jesus because Jesus showed his love for me. The Lord help us all, brothers and sisters, is my prayer for Christ's sake.